We'll go ahead and get started. Thank y'all for coming this morning. Hope the Lord blesses you. We teach the lesson this morning and see what's happening there. Lord, Father, we sure are thankful, Lord, that you care for us. Lord, I'm grateful that you supply our needs. Father, I thank you for a copy of the Scriptures. Lord, I'm grateful, Lord, for the promises that you put in there, Lord, that we can claim. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're near to us and that you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Father, I ask you to help me to tell the truth this morning, Lord, as we present your word. And Father, that it not be what I want to say. And Father, that you'd keep my tongue from saying anything you don't want it said. Father, we love you. Thank you for each one that has came this morning. And I pray that you might bless each one of them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2 with one hand. And that's where we'll kind of jump off this morning in Mark chapter 2. And if you'll just kind of put a marker there or something there. Sorry again, I don't have the lesson printed out. Like I was just saying, my printers keep saying offline. I can't get it to come up. So, last week we started a lesson. We started talking about, for the last few weeks, I guess about 5 weeks or so, we've been talking about the life of Christ. And to me, again, just studying this and looking at it from a different perspective, different angle, it's really interesting to see some of the things that Jesus did and the reason that he did them when you stop and think about it. Because, again, sometimes we forget Jesus was God in the flesh. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a teacher. He was the God-man. And again, some of the things he did for us. And when you look at it, because he became us, just like us, so that he could be a faithful high priest. And so each one of the things he did and where he went, again, was to show us some things. And last week we began the study on miracles. And again, that's an interesting study. And like I said last week, Jesus did approximately 39 miracles that are recorded as far as Jesus is concerned. We know that there were miracles during the period of time between Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, between 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and then it came to the New Testament with Jesus and the apostles. We see different periods there of these miracles. And I thought that was interesting, too, because you had, we mentioned the three periods, Moses and Joshua, there was miracles, Elisha and Elijah in 1st and 2nd Kings, and then the apostles and Jesus. And that's the only three periods of time that we find miracles being related. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you'd think they're all through the pages, but again, they're not. It was just during those particular times there. And there was a purpose. Again, Jesus did not do anything arbitrarily. He didn't just up and say, I'm going to do this today. I think I'll go here today. But if you recall, if you'll keep this statement in mind as you're studying your New Testament and looking at it, you're going to find how that Jesus, in other words, he only did those things that his Father told him to do. And the Bible says he was filled with the Spirit. And so we know that the Spirit led him in each of the things that he said or did. And so that makes the miracles that he did, they weren't just something to show out because the devil tried to get him to do that. Remember when he's on they went up on the peak of the temple up there in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4 where it talked about and the devil was tempting him. And he said, why don't you just go ahead and jump down? The angels will take charge. And he quoted that scripture from Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12 over there. But he misquoted it. And so we know that Jesus didn't just do these things. He could have jumped down and did exactly. But see, he said, thou shalt not worship. You know, I'm the only one that thou shalt worship. And so, again, we see that going on. And then last week we talked about exactly, you know, what is a miracle. And I gave you a definition of a miracle. Again, it's an event or an effect contrary to the established constitution and course of things, a deviation from the known laws of nature. Again, that's why people today, when you stop and think about it, the laws of nature, that's why they don't believe in miracles. Because they said you can't overcome these laws of nature, because Jesus is the one, and God, if He made the world, they say, and put those laws in motion, then there's He can't overrule that. But again, that's a lie there. And again, if a person believes that Jesus is God, and that God created the heavens and the earth, guess what? If we don't believe in miracles, then we don't believe what the Bible says. And so we look at that right there. And again, the purpose of miracles, we gave a couple purposes. Number one, they were done to prove that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Remember, He was prophesied to be the Messiah as far back as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when it talked about the seed of the woman and the bruising the head of the heel of Satan. And we see that taking place. Again, we know in Psalms chapter 22, it talked about how that Jesus, again, would come on this earth. And that's about 750 years, give or take, there. And we know that, again, in Isaiah 7:14, we're talked about the miracle, you know, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child. In Isaiah 9:6, for unto us, you know, a child is born, unto us a son is given. And it said, the government shall be upon his shoulders. That, and again, the first two statements that I just mentioned, that is a prophecy about his coming. And then the government shall be upon his shoulders is a transfer in time when it talks about how that God will rule and reign. The government's going to be upon his shoulders, and he's going to rule and reign. And then it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so, again, we see him prophesied in the Old Testament, and all through there, you're going to find there's approximately, they say, 300 different prophecies that was prophesied as far as the first coming of Christ. And there was a lot of stuff that was just on him when he came into the world, again, that was taking place. And another one, we said that the purpose of miracles was not done so that people today could follow that. In other words, those miracles were done to authenticate the fact that He was the Messiah that should come. And we know that when the apostles did the miracles there, it was to authenticate again what was being, that they were in fact apostles and followers of Christ. And we looked at the scriptures there in Mark chapter 16, where it's verse about 16 and following down to the end of the chapter, how that it says, these signs shall follow them. And he was speaking to his disciples. And it gives five different things roughly there that's mentioned there. And so they would speak with new, you know, the tongues, and they would take up poison. They could drink poison. They could take up serpents and things like this. But we know that that wasn't for the fact of people trying to follow that today. Even though you got people out there that, you know, handle snakes, you got that people. But I've never once read about anybody drinking poison, not one time. I've heard them try to fake a miracle and, you know, and things like this. And handle rattlesnakes, but I've never, you know, and do the tongue thing, but I've never heard of anybody taking up a gallon of antifreeze and say, I think I'll just pour this over ice and drink it for lunch today. Never heard of that. But again, the Bible talks about that. And we see all the fulfillments of that, you know, as far as the apostles were concerned, when the Holy Spirit came there in Acts chapter 2. And so, again, miracles was a great thing, and we see that in the life of Christ. And And that was just kind of what we had talked about, you know, last week when we looked at this thing of miracles. And again, we talked about the characteristics a little bit about Christ's miracles. And again, we said he had power over the enemy of man, sin, disease, demons, death. And we see him, miracles that he does, it's going to address each one of these things. And if we had time to look at the miracles, you would see that. But today, again, we're just going to look at two of them, because I want to bring out something about each one of them there that's really important, I think, about that. And let's look again at John chapter 2, because as we're going to see in just a minute, this is the very first miracle that he performed. And again, when you stop and think about it, this is this particular miracle that he did right here. Believe it or not, he did all these other ones. I mean, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Jairus's daughter from the dead. But when you stop and think about it, this particular miracle, there's just something about it that society wants to cause a controversy about it. Was it this or was it, you know, was it that? And we're going to look at that today, and I'll give you my opinion about what I think about this. Each person here, the Bible says, to study to show thyselves approved unto who? Unto God, not the preacher, not the Sunday school teacher, not radio preachers and, you know, teachers and things like that, but unto God. We are to get in His book. And you say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, if a person wants to learn to study the Bible, they can get with me or somebody, and I guarantee you, I'll show you how it's done. Because, again, we have to know this because, again, the times that we're living in, and if you stop and think about it, there's deception on every hand. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that when we get down to one of these miracles that we're going to talk about. Because, again, this thing of deception. And Jesus, when he said, when he got ready to come back, Matthew 24, 25, Luke, 16, I think. I'm not sure on that one. And Mark chapter 13, I believe it is, when it talks about the tribulation and coming back. Again, the very first thing is he tells people, do not be deceived. And again, the only way that we're not going to be deceived if we believe what God has said. And we can't be deceived like that. We can be deceived by ourselves all kinds of ways. When we look at ourselves or we look within ourselves or we think we have all the answers, we don't. But as long as we're standing on the promises and on the Word of God right here, we cannot go wrong. A preacher may fail, somebody may fail, but guess what? The Word of God never fails. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord God, I change not. And so we know that the Bible never changes. God never changes. And so anything that I have or need right here, the Bible says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, where he talks about he has given us everything to live a godly and a holy life. And so, again, that's why I say, you know, thank the Lord for the Word of God that we have right here. We can have as many copies as we want. With this right here. And so let's look at this thing again and read some scriptures here, what John chapter 2 says. And let's just look at it, and if you'll follow along in your Bible there as we look at it. Notice what it says, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith of you, unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them to up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And so we see this account right here. We talked a little bit about it last week as far as the wedding is concerned, and you know what was taking place. And again, it says when they wanted wine. Now, again, and the reason I say, and it's kind of funny, like I said, about this particular miracle because of so much controversy. You know, was it fermented wine? Was it just regular wine? And I'm going to get, like I say, I'm going to give you what I think about and what, as far as I know, what the Bible says. And if you have a different opinion, that's fine. Again, that's between you and the Lord. In other words, to study something out, and that's a good thing, to see what the Word of God says. Because, again, this is the number one thing when you go to studying your Bible is what is the context? And that is the number one rule in Bible study always is context rules. And if you'll keep that in the back of your mind, again. Now, when it comes to context, when you start talking about this thing of this marriage, and we looked at that last week, and we won't try to go into it again. Verse 6, and there set there six water pots of stone, and they contained certain amounts of water. And what these water pots, again, were for was for the cleansing. You see that when a person, they were at somebody's house here, it appears right there. Jesus was invited, and his disciples were invited, and also the mother of Jesus was there. So possibly it could have been somebody, you know, within the family there. We don't know. It doesn't say. Again, but it says there were six of these, you know, water pots. And because each person, when they went to the temple or the house or whatever, as far as worship was concerned, they had to be cleansed. And they had to do certain items. If you go back sometime and study out Leviticus, you're going to see exactly what took place and why they had to cleanse themselves. They could not, you know, go down to the temple and be unclean. And matter of fact, when you get down to the temple, the utensils had to be cleansed. The priest had to be cleansed. Everything had to be clean. And so when you see that, again, this is what those pots were for. So they had them there. They were empty. So apparently somebody wasn't doing their job, whatever, because he tells them, you know, to take them and fill them up. Again, you're talking probably 18 to 20 gallons per pot. So you're talking, you know, is a lot of water, depending on how you know, you look. It says two or three firkins apiece. And again, a firkin was about, you know, it's the gallons and things like that. So it made it look like it's somewhere. Is a lot of water. And again, Jesus did not do this to entertain somebody. It says, you know, the thing, because see, if when they ran out of the wine, again, this was being accustomed there. Again, that was like, you know, a taboo on somebody. In other words, if you got invited to one of these fancy wing dings and all of a sudden you don't have anything to drink, guess what? You weren't a good host. And that's why he's saying this. You know, why are you putting this good stuff out here? You know, you should have did that at the first. Now, here's the controversy, you know, about this. Well, let me just back up and say this. Anytime that you see the word wine in the Word of God, You have to read it within the context. Sometimes, and again, you can tell by the context, really, of what it is, and some of it you can know through the customs of the day. Again, and we have the Word of God, and that's, you know, what we have as far as, you know, this kind of thing is concerned right here. Now, it says, you know, that they made wine. Again, here, it does, you know, you don't have it. And people assume that it's talking about fermented wine here. And I'm going to give you the reason why I don't think that's what it's talking about. And again, if you've come up with different conclusion and you've studied it out as far as, you know, then, you know, that's fine. Because, again, we're going to quote, you know, and show you a couple of scriptures there to show you, and I'm going to show you why I believe what I believe on this particular, you know, subject of what it was. And I know, you know, I've read the arguments and I've seen, you know, what people have said. I've read the books and, you know, and things like that. And I've studied the history. And so, you know, I had to come to conclusion myself on this particular thing. And again, and the reasons I don't believe, again, that this was fermented wine that he's talking about here, again, and I'm going to give you two or three reasons on this particular thing, and it may be some reasons that you have yourself and have even thought about. You may have more reasons. There are more reasons, but we don't have time. I'm just going to give you a couple, three, of why I don't. If you, by this miracle right here, Jesus Christ manifested his glory. Notice, again, what it says in verse 11. It says, this beginning of miracles that Jesus did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested both his glory. Now think about, you know, the reason why he did that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, and whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to what? To the glory of God. So that means that when I come to church, I'm doing it for the glory of God. If I'm giving when it's time to give or whatever, if I'm not doing it for the glory of God, I might as well have just kept it in my pocket and went out and bought me a fishing rod or whatever you want to buy with it, you know. Again, if you're not doing it for the glory of God, that means that when I sit down to the table and eat, I should do it to the glory of God. And so, again, and what Jesus did, and again, this kind of sets the preface for the miracles that he's doing, because it's, and that's exactly why he did what he did, was for his glory. And he was here to manifest his glory to the world so that the world could see that he was indeed the very Christ. And so, he manifested his glory. Remember in Matthew chapter 17 also, it talks about how that in verse 1 it says, and he went up to a very high place, and it says he was transfigured before them. In other words, he manifested his glory and all the white and the splendor that those three disciples went with him, the ones that were, again, sleeping down there. When they should have been awake, because God was, you know, Jesus was manifesting his glory to them. And that's where Moses and Elijah came down and they had a discussion going on. And Peter, once again, kind of stuck his foot in his mouth and says, hey, why don't we build three tabernacles, one for, you know, each of these people right here? Jesus, you know, just kind of looked at him and said, you know, this wasn't the purpose of that. You missed the whole purpose of what was taking place, and again, so that he could manifest his glory. And see, that's what, again, when we get to heaven, you stop and think about that we're going to see Christ in his glory, because we'll have a brand new body, and we're going to see him. The Bible says we're going to see him as he is, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And so, again, He was manifesting his glory. And if we had the time, I could take you to just about all the miracles there. And there's going to be some kind of phrase or statements you'll see where it talks about the glory of God, you know, why he did what he did. Now, And again, by this miracle, he manifests his glory. And notice the second reason right here. Look at it again, verse 11. It says, and his disciples believed what? On him. Now think about this. This was the very first miracle that they were seeing. The last miracle, if you recall in the Word of God, that took place, if you want to call it, I guess that was a miracle, was the fact how that, you know, God shut those lions' mouth over in Daniel chapter, what is it, chapter 6. And so, again, you're going to see this taking place. But again, Jesus did not come to satisfy their thirst at a wedding. He came to manifest himself. And because the way he did what he did, guess what? People believed on him. And see, that's the most important thing is, you know, that people believing on him. That's the reason Jesus came to this earth in the first place. He said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what? Them that were lost. I was lost, but now I see. Praise the Lord. Again, and so we see this now. And the reason I say again that I don't believe that Jesus made alcoholic wine was because of this right here. Had Christ made people, in other words, get out there and to get drunk, guess what? Or drink, he would have manifested himself as a lawbreaker instead of a Messiah. Now hold your place, and I know it's a hard place to find, but go to the Old Testament near the end of your Bible and look, let's look in the book of Habakkuk. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And I want you to turn to chapter 2. Again, here's a country, again, that's steeped in religion. And God is punishing them, and they've come up with this age-old question of why do the righteous suffer? In other words, and so, you know, this thing is about suffering and things like that. But I want you to notice this statement here. Has everybody had a chance to find back at chapter 2? All right, let's look at verse 15. I want you to see this. Now who wrote the Bible? Who? Used by the Holy Spirit. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter says, right? Okay, it's a holy book. Now watch what it says right here, what God says, and the reason I'm saying what I just said. Woe, verse 15. Now notice, he's going to pronounce a woe. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also. So in other words, not only to drink, but make him also drunken, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. And so again, I don't think that Jesus would have made something again that is rotten. In other words, wine is fermented. And people say, well, they had to drink wine back there because of the water. And it wasn't this and this and that. And we know the thing where Paul told Timothy, for, you know, drink a little for thy stomach's sake. In other words, a medicinal purpose right there. Again, I'm just giving you the reasons that I've come up with. And if you have more for or against it, okay. Woe unto him. So I don't think that the Son of God would have did something like that, that would have called somebody back to John chapter 2, that would have possibly done something like that. Another reason that, again, and like I say, you have to look in the context to see what it is. Okay? Now, the second thing I think that God's word warns, that wine is a mocker. Proverbs 29, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, and they that are deceived thereby are not what? Wise. Okay, so that means that they're not wise when they do that. And see, here's the complaint, you know, and you've probably heard this one too. Well, the Bible never says one time thou shalt not drink wine. It says don't get drunk. But here's the thing, where when God says something in His Word, He said a person that drinks this, it says that they're not wise. And because all it takes is just one drink. That's all it takes. And you say, well, I can do this and I can do that as liberty in Christ. Yeah, we can do that. Help yourself. I'm just giving you the reasons why I think this, okay? In other words, again, certainly Jesus who was, now think about it, the Bible says He is our wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, verse 30 and 31, but of Him who are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, which is a quotation from Jeremiah 9:23. And so, again, we see this thing of wisdom. And I don't think, again, that Jesus, who was wisdom incarnate, would not have done anything even bordering on folly. I'm going to stop and think about it. Here's another reason why I think this. Is that Jesus was both king and priest. Now think about this. He was both king. The Bible says 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, he shall, you know, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only dwelleth in the light over there. So he's both the king and a priest. The Bible, you know, even talks about, and you read the whole book of Hebrews, especially chapter 7 through 9, you're going to find out about the high priest over there. Well, the high priest was very important to the Jewish religion. Well, guess what? The high priest was not allowed to touch any kind of wine that was fermented. And so Jesus making this, he would, you know, again, they were forbidden to do that. And I don't think that Jesus, as a representative, as our high priest, would do something like that. Now, again, each person will have to, you know, ask himself, you know, and if they so desire to do that, you know, what they want to do. Unless, you know, somebody, you know, I don't, like I say, I've read a lot of stuff on this. And I've read, you know, opinions on both sides of the fence about that. I drank before, you know, when I wasn't right with God. And I know what it does. And I know the effects. He said, well, that's when a person drinks. Again, each person is different. And I know, you know, that each body is different, the contents, and, you know, and I know, like I say, I've, you know, read all these different things. I'm just going to leave it at that. And again, to say that that's why I think that somebody got something they want to say. Maybe.
It's speaking.
Back the contents, yes.
Neighbor.
Mm-hmm. Drink or drunk. It said drink or drunk. Okay. Again, this was, you stop and think about it, the miracle, you know, they called it wine. But I mean, like I say, in many places, and again, that talk about when it comes to that, the fruit of the vine, the new fruit, Jesus said, I'll not drink with you, in other words, the fruit of the vine, until in Matthew 26 over there. And you find it again in 1 Corinthians 11 when it's talking about the Lord's Supper and, you know, and things like that. But again, like I say, each person there. And I'll leave it at unless somebody has, you know, question or some comment that is relevant to this.
Most of the places we see here is speaking about it being permanent. Wouldn't the new wine be wine that has the sugar and everything in it, but have it turned out?
That's the way I read it, look at it. That it, you know, it was just, it'd just be like, people say, well, that couldn't have been a miracle if it was just grape juice. Why couldn't it? It was just water. Then all of a sudden you got this, whatever, you know, whatever you want to call it, you know, I just have to look into each context of each place in the Word of God when it talks about it. And any time that you find fermented liquor that's talked about in the Bible, there's always some negative connotation to it every time. In other words, there's one place, I want to say it's Proverbs 23, and it talks about how that they get beat up, they get this and they get that, and the guy wakes up and he's on top of a mast of a ship. In other words, you don't guide a ship, you know, being drunk at the top of a mast. You're trying to hear, you know, doing stupid stuff. And that's exactly what takes place. And again, not everybody does that. Not, you know, people say, well, I like this as far as my meal is concerned. And again, that's why I say that each person must come before God with an open heart and open mind and allow the Holy Spirit to teach them what they think that that possibly could mean for them. And I've just put some things out there about that. And again, there's more, but, you know, for the sake of time, we won't look at it unless about that. Turn back to Mark chapter 2. And we're going to talk about this second miracle. And the reason, and I'll show you the reason why I wanted to bring this up again. There's 39 of those miracles. But, you know, I got to thinking about that. You look at that scripture in John chapter 20, where it talks about how that Jesus did way many more things that are written in this book. He said if he wrote everything that was said and done, that the earth and the world could not contain the things that were written. That's a powerful statement when you stop and think about it. The fact that, you know, that God did this and did that. There. Now let's look at this real quickly, this miracle. Chapter 2, verse 1, if you'll follow along. It says, and again he, that's Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, that means immediately, that's one of the key words of Mark, between immediately and straightway, you're going to find that particular term over 40 times in the book of Mark, okay? So it's a key word. And straightway or immediately, many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. There it is again. The word. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. This palsy, in other words, this nervous affliction, this paralysis, denoting, in other words, the loss of motor power in the muscles. So, in other words, he's paralyzed in all his limbs. So he could not move. So he had to have somebody to take him around. And when they, that's the people that were carrying him, could not come nigh unto him, that's Jesus, for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. See, back in those days, especially if you had wealth or something like that, and you had this two-story, usually you had this outside gateway that led up to the second story, and a lot of times the second story was used to dry the vegetables and to do different things, the clothes and things like that. So there, this particular house, these people right here had some money. And when they had broken it up, they broke the roof in, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, again, that their faith, he's talking about the people that carried him, not the man. Okay, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were so reasoning within themselves, he saith unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But, here it is, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Verse 12, and immediately, there it is again, he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they, here it is, were all amazed, and what? They glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. So there, again, is another one of the reasons of Jesus healing somebody. Number one, it showed that he had power over disease. And the thing right there, but when he did this, it was to show that people, you know, that glorified God as a result of it. They didn't just say, oh man, look at that. That guy's got some kind of this strange power right here. But no, it says that what took place. But here's the thing, the one I wanted to bring out about this right here. In other words, this miraculous healing right here. And God says, you know, why he healed this guy? Why did he heal him? You see, Jesus had made this claim right here. First, he says, your sins be forgiven you. And so, right here, in other words, did the Jews actually believe that Jesus was able to forgive sin? Huh? No. Verse 6 and 7 says that, right? It says, in so much, in other words, why set you here reasoning? How would you like to be sitting in church and all of a sudden on a loudspeaker you hear what come across there, what you're thinking? You're sitting there thinking about that fishing trip or, you know, whatever it is you did last week or this problems and this trouble. I can't pay my bills and this and that. And you're sitting there with the greatest person on the face of the earth sitting right there. Okay? So he forgives this man's sin right here. They didn't believe it. They believed not on him. Well, we can believe today. The Bible says, Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. What was preached here? The Word of God. So, you know, that was the instrument, you know, that even today that the Holy Spirit uses to get a person born again. Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, according to the washing of regeneration, you know, in over there. And so again you see this. Here's the thing, could these Jews look into the man's heart and see whether or not his sins had really been forgiven? Can a person do that? No. I can't do that. You tell me you're saved. And you make, you know, the statement, I've been born again. And if we all gave testimony, it'd be the same thing. In other words, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And I think somebody wrote a song about that. Amazing grace. Anyway, so Jesus asked them that question right there. Which is easier? Which was easier? to say that a person's sins are forgiven or take up that bed and walk? Which is easier? What's that? I can't hear you. Okay, that's easier? That's easier to see. But is that easier? Which one was easier to do? Huh? Forgive the sins. So which one is it? That's why I wanted to bring this out to show you exactly what it was. What do you think, Rusty? Here's the thing. Look at. I want to give you some statements here to look at both sides of it, and then we're almost finished. Number one, the miracle of healing required God's working and God's power. To save someone requires God's working and God's power. This miracle took place in the physical realm. This other miracle took place in the spiritual. This was God's working on man's body. This is God's man working on man's soul or spirit. This was a miracle that was clearly seen. In other words, the guy couldn't walk. He couldn't move. He didn't just heal a goiter or something that wasn't seen. This guy couldn't walk, okay? Again, this was a miracle over here that could not be seen by man. This was a miracle that could not be denied. This was a miracle that could be denied by unbelieving men, which they didn't believe. So you say, which one is easier? They're both the same. They both took God's power. It's just that one did not believe and the other one did. I used to think like, well, Rusty, and I'm sitting there thinking, well, it took, you know, nobody can look in somebody's heart and say, you know, that the power of God has saved that man. But at the same time, it took the exact same thing to do this thing to tell this guy to get up and walk as it did to say, I'm saved. And it's what it was a manifestation of God's power to show that he had power not only over the physical, but over the spiritual. How does mankind see today, I'm saved, I've been born again? How do they know? James chapter 2 says, faith without what? Works is what? Dead. So how do I manifest to the world that I'm saved? It's by what I do according to what God has told me to do. So the world, now an unsaved person can say I'm saved and, you know, do that. But guess what? Only God knows that. But when you see this right here, it comes down. Did Christ really have the power and authority to forgive sin? He's the only one that could do it. Right? In other words, how could he prove it? He demonstrated his authority in the invisible spiritual realm. And so, again, Jesus tells us the primary reason why he healed this man. That you and I might know that he had power and authority to forgive sin. So he did both of them. And again, we'll close with this right here. I want you to think about the first miracle. Jesus used some pots to manifest and to perform a miracle where he turned that water into wine. Guess what? God today is still using vessels that are clean if we let him. The question is my vessel clean? Can God use me? See, God doesn't use a dirty vessel. And so we have to ask ourselves, is it clean or is it dirty? The second one, the miracle right here is, we need to know today and be careful of what people say and call these strange miracles. Because we can be deceived if we're not careful. And that's why Jesus told them in these last days, He said, if a person comes up to you and says, I'm Jesus, He said, believe Him not. Because we have the Word of God. You see, Jesus is not doing like the things that He did in the New Testament. That's not by man. Now, does God still do miracles? Yes, but not like using like what we see right here. Now, can He do that if He wanted to? Of course He can. But He's not doing that. Why? Because we have a more sure word of prophecy. God heals people. I believe that. I just don't believe in those charlatans out there that call themselves healers. But I believe that God can heal. He's healed me many times. He's healed people that I prayed for. He's healed my dog. I prayed for my dog on several occasions. And God healed him. So I know that God can heal. I just don't believe in this stuff that's going on out there today. That in the name of Christ, so be it. But it's fakery. And so those two things, we can look at these miracles right here and learn from Jesus Christ again. He has power to heal and He has power to save. The question is, when He saw their faith, does He see our faith? And so we're the only ones can answer that. And so ask yourself today, has Christ healed me of the sin problem? And only we can answer that. And God, those are the only two people that know that we're saved or not. The world can see it if we're doing these works and showing that we are indeed a child of God. And trying to live for the Lord in these last days. Think about these things. Father, thank You for the Word of God. There's truth. Thank You for Jesus that was on this earth that did these things. And Lord, we have Scripture to read these things. I can know. And I know sometimes some of these things are really not clear. And Lord, it takes the Holy Spirit to teach us that. Lord, we can tell people what the Bible says, but it takes You, the Holy Spirit, to teach us what it means in our own lives. Lord, help us to love You with all our hearts and love this book. Lord, that we won't be deceived. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.